Hallelujah. Lift your hands to heaven and ask for a drink. Let's go to Joel's place. The Lord says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And they will prophesy and have dreams and visions. Dreams and visions and prophecy. Oh, it's terrible to be a human. But it's wonderful to be a child of the Most High God. Humans die and God's children don't. Amen? Everyone say, I'm not human.
I'm human.
I'm eternal.
I'm eternal.
Praise God. See, humans die, eternal people can't. Oh, and they get so caught up in the world. See, but we're caught up in the spirit. There's a difference. What you caught up in today, amen? You caught up in you? You caught up in Jesus? You caught up in eternity or temporary? Where are you today? Oh, to God be the glory. You know, the Spirit has been sharing with us about these 40 days from Thanksgiving to January 1, because 2008 is a new beginning. Number 8 means new beginnings. And what's going on in these 40 days is going to change people's lives, and what they do in these 40 days will affect them in 2008. And it's a time of testing. And you know, God tests his children. The Bible says he tests the righteous. Amen? And in this testing, there's testing of integrity. There's testing. You get tested on your worship. You get tested on your belief. You get tested on your knowledge. You get tested on your faithfulness. You get tested. There's testing going on right now. You get tested on what you're doing with your finances. There is testing. You're getting tested on your word. You're being tested. Why? Because what God's doing is, in this time of testing, you're going to come out with power. Does everybody understand that? You're being tested right now in these 40 days. Jesus was tested. He was tested with lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life in those areas. But we're being tested right now in a mighty way. And you're going to find that some of the testing is going to come in such peculiar ways. Such peculiar ways. Man, we were out there playing football last Sunday, right after the teaching. And while we were playing football, it was fourth down. Now, of course, you got to turn the ball over if you don't make it. Hello? If you don't get another first, right? And all of a sudden, you know, there was that point where we thought that there was another down left. And actually, even the guys who were playing against thought there was another down left. And Holy Spirit quickened me and said, no, that was fourth down. And I thought, man, you know what? I could get away with this. I could use that other down. But I'm accountable. And I said, hold on, you guys, it's your ball. It's your ball, man. It ain't our ball. That happened twice. See, God is going to test you in the most peculiar way. Things that you're not going to be ready for. See, we think we're ready in the testing. You're not ready in the testing. That he tests you to things that you're not ready. Because that's what shows where the heart's truly at. See, because we have a tendency to prepare ourselves to be tested, then it's your strength. It's not the purity of heart where you're at. Does everybody get it? Where are you at? You know? There are things that God has asked us to do and we didn't finish. We're being tested on our completions of things. Yes, we're being tested on our accountabilities and our responsibilities. Yes, why? It's producing what? Integrity, isn't it? Amen? It's producing credibility. And we know that. And the teaching, the 40-day teaching, I'm just going to share again, if you haven't gotten it, it's called spiritual credibility. It's powerful. It'll bring you good impartation of what God is doing right now. But because of these testings, and God tests you. The Bible tells us that the Father searches those who worship him in truth and in spirit. What's he doing? He's searching the heart. Amen? There's testing going on right now. We know that God, the greatest blessing, amen, the promises of God don't come until you're tested. Many people won't, they'll run from the testing and try to go get the promise of God or make their own promise. Amen? But I'm telling that they're in this testing. I want to talk about methods of testing today. Okay? Now, number 7 means complete and perfect, and number 8 means new beginnings. How many of y'all know we're going to a new beginning? Amen. That's the beauty of Christ. He said, he who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things are becoming new. New. And God is getting ready. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. Amen. But with me and you, God begins to do a new thing, because one of the things that the Spirit does is bring us a step ahead of the enemy. There are different strategies coming up. See, if you're not in that place of testing, you won't understand when God's doing a different strategy. You'll be fighting to go your way instead of his way. So he's testing us in all these areas. He isn't going to give you something unless you've been tested. Everybody gets tested. Amen? No matter what. You either go around that mountain, there are people going around that same mountain 30 years. Hello? And they're trying to get shortcuts. Some of them are finally trying to dig through the mountain. And it ain't working. They're getting mighty tired. I'm telling you, testing will drain you, won't it? But eventually it will kill you. Praise God. Glory to God. Is everybody all right? Now God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, aren't they? So we need to have knowledge. Now, the word of God is knowledge, isn't it? But knowledge means truth. And if you don't understand the word, then it's truly not knowledge. So everybody understand that? Because knowledge represents truth. The Bible says truth is what frees you. Knowledge doesn't free you. Truth does. Amen? But without knowledge, you'll be destroyed. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody all right? Are you ready? Praise God. Methods, 8 methods of testing. Spiritual testing. Go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Would you read the first 2 verses, please? Glory. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply. Hello? That you may what? Live and multiply. And go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. That's new beginning, isn't it? And verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years, and we can say 40 days today, in the wilderness to what? Humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Wow. That's a testing of obedience, isn't it? Amen? So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Wow. In other words, you cannot survive according to the natural realm. Your survival is according to the realm of the spirit, not the natural. Amen? So what he's going to do, he's going to test to see your heart. See, the thing he wants you to do is to see your own. So what does he use? The first testing is always in the wilderness. Number 1, testing in the wilderness. That's why we're in the wilderness right now. This is a method, isn't it? What's he do? He puts you in the wilderness. See, you're either going in the wilderness, or coming out. Everybody got it? One of the three is how you live. You're in the wilderness, going in the wilderness, hello, or coming out. That's a life of a believer. Why? Because you're being tested. Why you're being tested for one thing, God is preparing another test for another. Does everybody understand that? Why? Because he wants to bless your socks off. Both of them. Because he's trying, see, people think that God's not, is against them sometimes. Now, would you give a 2-year-old kid your keys to your brand new Corvette? You'd have to be an idiot, right? You wouldn't. I mean, look at these people that leave their guns around their house, and young kids are picking them up and shooting each other. Those parents need to go to jail. They're dangerous out there. They got no right to have a gun, that's for sure. Does everybody understand it? So, you know, you're not going to give something to someone unless they've been tested or what has happened is they earn it. Amen? They earn it because they know they won't mess it up. It doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that when you get a car and drive, you don't get in an accident. Amen? And sometimes it doesn't mean you don't get a ticket. Hello? But thank God for redemption. But at least you knew how to drive the car. You might do an accident. You might make a mistake, but you know how to drive the car. And God isn't going to give you something unless you know how to handle it. Amen? Praise God. So the first thing he begins to do in our testing is put you in the wilderness. Why? That's a method of testing, isn't it? Is everybody okay? Welcome to the wilderness. It's a good day to die. Exodus 20. See, the thing you got to do is have an attitude of gratitude during the whole period of testing, where the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? And stop blaming everybody else for your testing. Hello? It's time to shut up and listen. Stop blaming, this person, this, you're the one that brought it on yourself. Hello? Well, if this person wouldn't have done this, and if this person, you know, if you didn't take responsibility because you weren't accountable, you wouldn't be in what you're in. Amen? Some of us are still grumbling in the spirit. Still blaming everybody else and other things. God ain't listening. Hello? He's not listening to the garbage. He doesn't read junk mail. Praise God. I tell people that too. Praise God. Don't give me your junk mail, man. And Exodus 20, in verse 18. Are you there? Would you read it with me, please? Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now these people, first of all, were grumbling and complaining that they wanted to see God. They were grumbling and complaining because God was only speaking to Moses. So God said, "Okay, no problem. I'll come and speak to y'all." And you know what happened? They ran. They couldn't handle it. No, hold on. When they began to see the mountain smoke and begin to hear the thundering and lightning, they booked. They got behind Moses. His robe must have got real big then. They got behind Moses and said, "Man, let him speak to you. We'll listen to you. Go ahead. You go up there. I'm not." And they were afraid. Now, God did this purposely. Now, let's go to the next verse. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to what? test you. And that his fear may be before you, so that you may what? Not sin. Wow. So that his fear can be before you, so you don't sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So what was God doing? He was using a method of fear, wasn't he? What was the purpose? So that he would impart in them who he is. You know, many people, let me tell you, they got big mouths. Oh, they can swell up all kinds of words and speak. I've heard people say, yeah, well, I'm going to be number one in hell. I have to laugh sometimes, man. Because first of all, when they stand before God, when they stand before my dad, they're going to be so ripped apart, it's phenomenal. They're going to be like a peanut under an ant's foot. That's pretty small. You know, so many times we take for granted who God is and lose the fear of who he is. So what did he do? He had lightning, thundering, and smoke come. He said, listen, I'm going to impart fear in you so that you don't sin against me. That's a method that God uses. Hello? Think about some of the times you had life-threatening circumstances where you were about to die and you feared. And all of a sudden, oh, whew, man, I need to get right with God. Yeah, no kidding. Just think about all the ones that's too late. They stand before him going, man, I need to get right with you, and it's too late now. Because once you take your last breath, who you serve when you die is where you go. It's too late. Yeah, but when I was a kid, I used to sing Christian songs. Too late. But my mother's been praying for me. Too late. Does everybody get it? Now, relationship. So the first thing, a method of testing, God put you in the wilderness. The second area of testing is he brings fear. Fear. See, you're going to first of all know the fear of God before you know the love of God. Does everybody understand that? You first recognize the fear of God before you know the love of God. You know, let me tell you something. If people can't understand the fear of God, they won't understand the love of God. Because they'll constantly use God. And God's not using them. Go to Judges 7, please. So he tests you with fear. Who? Judges 7. You know, God expresses his love and his wrath. Hello? Not only does he express his love and his presence and his blessings, but he expresses his love and his wrath, too. Oh, glory. Are y'all all right? Praise God. Judges chapter 7 and verse, I think it's 2. Yeah, let's read it together. Are you there? And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Oh, man. God's got a powerful way, you know. I mean, he's got such an awesome sense of humor sometimes. I mean, you know, you got to understand that the Israelites could have kicked butt big time. They outnumbered them and everything, and the Lord says, no. Yeah, I'm going to give you the victory. But first we're going to do it my way so you don't get the glory, but I do. Amen. Now let's go to verse 3. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people return and 10,000 remain. Yeah, uh-huh. See, God was testing him, wasn't he? Okay, first of all, let's see how many are. All right, I'm going to, yes, because they were commanded to go out and fight. Everybody had it. Then he said, okay, now wait a minute. I'm going to let you guys get cut loose. If you're afraid to go out and fight, then don't. And how many didn't? 22,010. That means there was 32,000 warriors out there. All right? So 22,000 said, man, are you kidding? I got a business to run. I got a wife and kids. Yeah. You know, hey, I got a future. I got this and I got that. You kidding me? Yeah, I'm afraid I'm out of here. See, they were afraid to die for their God. And they booked. So they had 10,000. Glory. Now I'll go to verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Now see, God was trying to bring people into like-mindedness with Gideon. Does everybody understand that? See, because the Lord appeared to Gideon, he already knew, he already imparted in Gideon. He knew Gideon was a warrior, even though Gideon didn't. His whole trust was on the Lord. So he said, okay, Gideon, now listen, I'm going to take these 10,000 and I'm going to bring them to the waters and I'm going to test them for you so that you can all be like-minded. Because I know that you're submitting to me, and now that you're submitting to me, they'll submit to you. And they'll be faithful. And then I'm going to send those out to war. Does everybody understand this? Okay. And he says, in verse 4, then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. The number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink. In other words, they lost sight. They were not attentive. Then the Lord said, Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. That's powerful. So the Lord was testing. He was using this method. What was he doing? Setting them apart by a circumstance. That's everybody. He'll use a circumstance to set you apart. Why? Because he's testing you for battle. He'll allow certain things to come. There'll be a circumstance in your life, and he's testing you for battle. Is everybody gonna? Look what he did. I mean, that is so powerful, because that's what's going on right now. That's what's going on. There's a testing. So he'll test you before battle. Why? Because he sets the stage for a circumstance. Does everybody get it? He sets the stage for a circumstance in your life. I know some of you are all blaming the devil for it, but God uses the devil. Trying to cast out the devil, going, that's the devil's fault. Why did? No, it's your fault. You're being tested. See, if you'd have earned that trust of God, you wouldn't be tested in it. So the places that you haven't earned the trust of God is what you're being tested in right now in these 40 days. There are going to be places that you thought you earned the trust of God that he's testing you because you lost the trust of God in that area and you don't even know it. Is everybody all right? Yes. See, so what did he do? He set the stage for a circumstance so they could be tested for battle. Then he separated those that would be like-minded. 1 Kings chapter 3. That was the third. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. Is everybody there? Oh, good. Come on, lift your hands to heaven and get a drink. Thank you, Lord. Fill us afresh. Grant us impartation. Strengthen us to say yes, you. And give us a power to say no to the devil in Jesus' name. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 3. In verse 5, Let's read it together. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what shall I give you? Ooh, now, that sounds like a setup to me. You see, he gives you opportunities to choose. That's a method. He's going to give you an opportunity to choose. There's times when there's things that are going to come across, and he, of course, he sets the stage up again, right? For you to make a choice. You'd be going, oh, Lord, which one do I do? What? And you don't get no answer because he's testing you on the choice you're going to make. Hello? He's testing you on, because there are things that you should have learned by now to make the right choice. Okay, so he says to get a Solomon, he says, man, ask anything you want. What is it? Oh, glory. I could imagine some of us what we'd be asking for. Riches. All kinds of things. Of course, you know, you have the thoughts in your mind. Oh, yes, well, I could feed the poor with a gazillion dollars. Yeah, I'll just tithe off of it. It won't be all right. And the Lord is saying, no, you keep the tithe and give the rest away. Hello? Oh, you get tested on your money. Yeah. So here's an opportunity where he gives the opportunity to choose, doesn't he, on the question. So the Lord appears to him and says, okay, Solomon, what do you want? And verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Wow. Solomon asked for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to be a better servant. He did not ask for anything else. See, God is looking for the right answer. Why? Because that answer is going to determine your heart. You will be tested in opportunities where you are given a question or a choice. Does everybody get it? Now look at what happens. In verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Wow. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked. Ooh. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. Powerful. Powerful. What would you like? So, if the Spirit showed up to you and said, ask what you want. What do you want? There better be the right answer. Hello? There better be the right answer. These are areas where God, these are methods that God tests you. The Lord and I were in a discussion one day. And he asked me what I wanted. And I said everything. I said, I want it all. He said, you want it all? I said, yeah, I want it all. Every drop of blood that you paid the price for me on the cross, I want everything associated, every pain, struggle, and suffering you did for me. I want it all. He said, okay. I what? He said, okay. And I thought, is this you, Lord? You said I can have it all? And I said, well, you know, of course, everything according to your will. I want it all. I don't want anything that's associated not with your will. I want everything you have for me. He said, okay. I said, whoa. He said, but first do something. I thought, oh, maybe he wants me to put it in order, what I want. And he said, I want you to do this first. And it had nothing to do with what I wanted. He says, when you complete this, I'll give you everything. He says, of course, it'll be one thing at a time because you wouldn't be able to handle everything I have for you. I said, okay. Man, I got on it. It's almost finished. Well, it is finished, man. Praise God. Does everybody understand? Hallelujah. So you will have given opportunities to choose. It's a method that God uses to test you. Go to Exodus 3. Hallelujah. Exodus 3. You know, we do a Friday night anointing service, and it's an outreach service, and the Lord has shared with me that my purpose is to bring God's presence in. My function is to for us to seek God and worship Him until His presence comes. And there's times when he'll share with me, worship me till you see the swords come down. In other words, the principalities are disarmed so the Spirit can move and have His way. And there are people that cannot make it through the worship service. They'll stay there for a few songs and they'll get up and leave. Of course, I have to turn my attention away from that. And then the enemy will say to me, man, don't you think your services are too long? Look at all the people you lose. This, that, whatever. No, what's God doing? Separating. He's separating. All of a sudden you see people hang out for a while. Then there'll be those who, listen, because there's a difference of being in the presence of God and being in His presence. See, we're always in the presence of God, but there's a difference when you're in His presence because it's no longer you anymore. Something changes, then His presence is flowing through you, and you change. See, people can get around God's presence all the time, but to get in His presence is a different story because you change. Oh, hallelujah. So there's people, you know, and I see people standing around and watching everybody, and yeah, they want to go up and hug everybody where everybody's worshiping. Those individuals can never get in God's presence. They can hang around it, but they can't enter it, and they don't change. Does everybody understand? See, God tests them. Tests them. Every time we do a worship services, I always think about Gideon. You know, I think about being tested down there. Man, you're going to fight? And those guys lapped up because they had the sword in one hand. They were ready. Yeah. Let me get a drink before I kick butt. They were on ready. Yeah. The other ones dropped their swords, got on their knees, and started drinking. They emptied out the pond, you know. Then they left around. They couldn't even walk anymore. I said, send them home. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory. Is everybody okay? Exodus 3 and verse 6. Now the Lord appears to Moses. Talk about a method of testing. In verse 6, and moreover, the Lord said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to the land flowing with milk and honey, and to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jezebites and every other kind of bite. In verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you. to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, hold on a second. You said me? Wait a minute, you're the one that came down. And you want me? You're God. I'm just, wait a minute. Hold on a second. And he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Man, what do I have? I don't even have a horse. How am I going to carry them? You know, there's a big lake there too. Where are we going to go? And the Lord said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God on this mountain. Hello. So what did he say? When you bring them out of Egypt. Well, you know, this was a hard circumstance, wasn't it? This was a hard task. God will put you in a hard task. See, Moses was relying on his carnality. Who, me? Man, I don't even have an army. I got a borrowed goat. I mean, a borrowed donkey. You know, I don't even know. What are you talking about? How am I going to get these people? And you want me to go in front of a king and tell them to release all the Hebrews? You'd think he was having a nightmare. The Lord said, yep, you're the one. And in verse 13, and so Moses said, okay, all right, you said that I'm going to bring them out. Okay, now, when I do come out to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? After they say, are you nuts? They might even say, who told you that? He said, well, what should I tell him? What's your name? I don't even know your name. And you're telling me to go rescue these people that are your people and my people and we're family and I don't even know your name. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Oh, that was real good. All right, listen, I am sent me. Come on, you go to the corner store and try and get groceries using the I am name. Listen, I am sent me to you. I actually had to do that one time. I was sent to a large manufacturing company that made juice in Lakeland called Juice Bowl. When the Lord gave me a vision and shared with me that he wanted to put together a can of juice and so forth and put scriptures on. And he sent me, he says, go there. He said, he'll be there today. So I got in a car and drove to Lakeland. And the main production manager or whatever was there and was in his office. And they let me go in and see him. And I said I represented somebody and that I'd like to. I don't even know how the operation runs. I don't know anything about filling juice. And he said, well, you know, it's got to be heated this, that. And it got to be hot filling stations because there's only so many. And this was the only one in the area. And it has to be done this. And you got to order a minimum of 100,000 this and all of this and whatever. And the Lord said, okay, now tell him. So I wiggled to the end of my seat. And I said, I got to tell you something. And he said, what? I said, the Lord sent me. Of course, he looked at me. He said, the Lord sent you? I said, yes, and he's asking you to produce a product for him. So he sat back and picked up the phone. I thought he was calling security. And he called one of these other plant managers in, and this woman came in and sat down. He said, now tell her what you told me. I'm thinking, uh-oh, witnesses. They're really going to lock me up now. They're trying to build witnesses against me. And I said, when I told her, I said, well, the Lord sent me to. And he said, well, you know, we have minimum orders and this and that and whatever. And I said, and there's special grapes I want. He says, well, we don't stock this type of a grape. We have to get it and we have to search for it and whatever. I said, okay. And he says, and the prices are different for those grapes. And, you know, you got to order. And then you got to get Reynolds Aluminum. And you have to do artwork with them and print it and whatever. And how are you going to pay for it? And I said, the Lord will make way. So he handed me this piece of paper for credit, and it needed three references. And I said, well, you know, I can only write Father, Son, and Holy Ghost on here. So he kind of looked at me like, oh, no. And they both looked at me. And the girl I knew was spirit-filled. So she knew where I was coming from. And so we had a discussion that day, and they gave me paperwork and information about what's what. And he said he'd call Reynolds Aluminum. I said, okay. And the girl said that she would search out where the special grapes were, because my desire, what was on my heart, was a special grape called Niagara grape, and it comes in certain bricks, and it's not something that's just local or whatever. Anyways, to make a long story short, Reynolds Aluminum decided to cooperate on a minimum of 100,000 can order, 100,000 case order, I forgot what it was. And everybody cooperated, and they hand-filled the cans for me, shipped samples of the grapes, put UPC codes on everything, and second day aired to my house 12 cases of juice filled for no money. And we used those as samples to send out, and then God sent somebody else with a $30,000 credit, and we ordered our first load. And we used to drive in this U-Haul that I back and forth from Lakeland. And I used to pick Mom. Mom used to live in Lakeland. And I'd go pick her up, and we'd go pick up the juice, and we'd load up 6 tons of juice, 6 to 8 tons of juice in this U-Haul that I drove from New York, and the steering wheel would come off. You talk about a hard task, man. Glory. But we used to see people get touched. Praise God. I mean, you know, you talk about hard tasks, so God will put you in a hard task to see if you're willing to see it through. Because, see, when he tells you something, remember when he told the disciples, he said, get in the boat, I'll meet you on the other side. Now, that wasn't too difficult. He didn't even say go fishing on the way. Right? He just said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And then the storm came, right? Oh, come on, resistance. Now it was a hard test. Of course, then they saw Jesus walking in the water, and they thought it was a ghost, and they were going to die. See, they forgot the Lord said, go to the other side. Amen? Didn't he tell that to Moses? No, Moses was all freaked out. Wait a minute, man. You want me to go get? I have who? Are you sure you're talking? I'm on my kind of the camera. You know, he didn't know where or what. If he'd have known about candid camera, he'd have thought he was on movies. He didn't know, man. He was freaking out. Wait a minute. This is beyond my comprehension. That's Dad. Gives you a hard task to do. Amen? Of course, Moses continued on. He was like, wait a minute. Hold on a second. Are you sure you got the right guy here? He says, yeah, go ahead, tell him I am. Tell him I am, huh? I am sent me. Okay, no problem, I'll attempt to do that. And then, of course, you know, then began to grumble and complain even more about this, because he talked about, well, wait a minute, I can't speak. And he says, listen, what do you mean you can't speak? I'll tell you and you tell your brother Aaron and he'll speak for you. How about that? And Moses said, okay, I'll go. But see, he in every area, he was trying to figure out how he can do it in his own strength, this task. He didn't have anything to use. Everybody understand? Where he came from, he didn't have anything of his natural strength and carnality. There wasn't a talent, an understanding, or intelligence enough to fulfill the task that God had for him. And he'll put you through the same thing. Hello? Hard tasks. It's a way. It's one of the methods that the Lord uses. Is everybody okay? Good. Let's try another one. That was the fifth. Let's go to Acts 16. Thank you, Master. Acts 16. Is everybody there? Go ahead. In verse 16. Now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Was she speaking the truth? Yeah. You know, demons will tell you the truth occasionally because they're always leading you to a lie. Hello? See, they draw you with the truth and then they lead you to the lie. That's what New Age is. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Uh-oh. Move of the Spirit. Look out. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Hallelujah. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city." These people, being believers, exceedingly trouble our jobs, our projects. Our jails, our marketplaces, our families. "And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Wow. You know, sometimes God permits suffering, doesn't he? Look at what Joseph had to go through in the Old Testament, right? But now look at in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." Come on, man. They were shackled in the inner part. They were already beaten. They were wounded, bruised, hurting. The stuff was on their bodies was probably stinging because they were whipped with beat with those rods. The blood was beginning to dry up, stick to their clothes. And these shackles were tightly around them, digging into their bone and their arms and their wrists and their ankles. And they had a choice. They could have done a "woe is me," or they can begin praising God. See, they were still bound, praising God. And they were praying. And now look at 26. Here it is. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed." Oh. You mean you allow that to happen so I can get into this prison, praise you, and you can loose all the prisoners? Yep. Well, I would have never figured that out. In fact, that wouldn't have been a part of my plan at all. I didn't know you had to be beat up to get in there, you know. Couldn't you just volunteer yourself in? Maybe there was a warrant out for me. No. Oh, glory. Well, you know. Let's go a little further. Verse 27. "And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and about to kill himself," because he knew that by losing the prisoners, he would have been executed. So he was ready to kill himself. Uh-oh, this is it for me. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Now those guys could have ran, couldn't they? That's it. I took enough beating for this. Lord, I took enough for you. That's it. This prison door, I'm out of here. Hold on. What about the doorkeeper? Forget him. Let him kill himself. I'm out of here. Come on, let's get real. Thank you for making an escape. Thank you, Lord. Yes, if you want him to die and go to hell, hallelujah, I'm out of here. But the Bible says God desires no one to perish. No one. And Paul yells out, "Hold on!" Because see, Paul knew the system. He knew it was him. He'd been in prison enough times. You know, he knew the system. Hallelujah. He said, "Hold on! Hold on, don't kill yourself. We're still here. None of us left." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What integrity I see. Wow. So you're going to be, God does permit suffering. Does anybody understand it? Look at the suffering Joseph had to go through to get in position. But you know, most of the time, we bring on our own suffering from things of error. Hello? We bring in our own self-persecutions because of things that we have sown. But God does permit suffering for testing. Look at, again, Joseph was positioned. Paul and Silas were positioned. You don't think that brought revival? Look at all the prisoners that were in jail, and all of a sudden, everybody was loosed. Whoa! You don't think all the prisoners were hearing Paul and Silas singing all night long? They're probably screaming at them, "Shut up! I need to sleep!" You know. And I said, "No, man, we're going to pray and worship." And bam, daddy shows up. Everybody gets loosed. People get saved. Amen? Praise God. Go to James 1. James chapter 1. Thank you, Master. Verses 2 and 3. Oh, good. "My brethren, count it all joy, just in case you fall into various trials. Just in case you are, just in case you're tempted," call it. You know. Yeah. "I'll send a limo for you to outrun that stuff, all right? We'll just come pick you up, and you won't have to go through any trial. We'll chauffeur you around, and you won't have to learn nothing." Nope. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," which is temptations. God will permit temptations. God doesn't tempt you, but he permits it. Does everybody get it? "Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let the patience or endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete," in what? "Lacking nothing spiritually." Everybody got it? Oh, yes, he permits temptations. Go to John 11. So we have the first one. The first one is testing in the wilderness, right? You go in the wilderness, test you with fear. He set stages for circumstance, right? To test you for battle. He gives you opportunities to choose. The fifth one, he tests you with hard tasks. The sixth one is he permits suffering. The seventh one, he permits temptation. And the eighth one, new beginning. See, if you get through these, you get a new beginning. John 11, verse 6. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." Now, he loved them, right? So Jesus was 2 days' journey away. Now, he heard Lazarus was sick. So Okay? Now, carnal common sense would have said Jesus got on a horse and boogied to see Lazarus, whom he loved. But Jesus said, no, I'll just hang out 2 more days. Now, that didn't bring a very good feeling to Martha and the family and so forth, you know. And verse 7. Now, then after he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? So Jesus, so that his disciples knew that, wait a minute, you're going to go into a dangerous place. Right? But Jesus said, no, I'm going there. And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. In other words, Lazarus is dead. But that's cool. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Of course, he thought about the wrong thing, didn't he? Does everybody understand? Now listen, this is powerful because God uses a method of delaying answer prayer. He does a method of delaying things. Now, Lazarus was dead and the Lord delayed, didn't he? Does everybody get it? See, he'll allow a delaying in something to test you. To test your faithfulness. To test you. To see if you'll try and move without him and do something without him. Does everybody get it? He does. You know, there's times when people cry out for help. Help! And the Lord does a delay in helping. Why? Because he's testing you. Believe me, I cried out for a long time for help till I finally got it. There was much torment in my life, weeping and crying and pain, till I finally got it. So many times then we take for granted the help that comes. So there's always a delay. Sometimes a delay in answered prayers is for your protection. You may be hooking yourself up with someone or something that's not of God, even though it sounds all good and beautiful and, you know. People get in business with other people who they shouldn't get in business with because they're unevenly yoked. People get married to people who are they're unevenly yoked, but because there's an emotional tie, they do it, and then they find the disasters later. Amen? So there was a delay, and a delay is always a testing, but there's a purpose for every delay. But it's one of God's methods of testing. Go to Genesis chapter 22, please. So we just talked about the 8 methods of testing. Amen. Did you get it? Well, you're going to get it. You're going to get 8 methods of testing. I mean, that's all there is to it. Now that you know about it, right? Hallelujah, you can go through it. Oh, glory. You know, sometimes in this testing, God wants us, you know, he says, count it all joy, right? As you go through it, why? There's areas where he's perfecting in you. Right? He's perfecting things in you before he puts you into a place or position. And Genesis 22, I'll start at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wow. Sometimes God will test your love. In these methods of testing, these eight methods of testing, he's testing your love for him. Now remember, love is a choice, not a feeling. He's testing your love for him. And why he's testing with Abraham, he was not only testing his love and his faith, he was severing a soul tie that was causing him to stumble. Hello? Oh, glory. Some of us still have Isaacs in our life that we need to sever from. Whew. Soul ties. Bam. Bring problems. In 1 Kings 17, I'm just sharing some of the things he's testing. 1 Kings 17. And start at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Arise, go to Sepharai, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow, therefore, to what? Provide for you. Sometimes he'll test you in the area to know that he is your provider. He is your what? Provider. So he rose and went to Zephari. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And so she was going to get it. He called to her and said, please make me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And you want something? This is all we have, man. What do you want from me? Now she knew he was the man of God. She knew that he carried the word. But Elijah told her something, and she obeyed. God will take you to your ultimate limit. He'll bring you right to the end of the cliff and kick you off. To where there's nothing you can grab hold of. No branches on the way. Just free flowing. He'll bring you right to the end. To where you're just ready to die. Then he sends a word. Just before you're ready to splatter. You know why? Because you came to the end of yourself. Glory to God. Hallelujah is right. Then Elijah turns her and says, man, listen. Go to verse 13. Don't fear. Go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me, and afterward make yourself for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. In other words, that baby's going to keep fulfilling itself. Why? Because you sowed your last, not out of your gain. You sowed out of your lack. Nothing. It was it. You had nothing. You could not survive nor eat again. This is over with. You're going to give it to the Lord. Here. And God provided that need because he is your provider. It's amazing how many times we lose sight that God and the devil will tell you God's going to forsake you. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He tests us. Let us know that he is the provider. You know, people don't tithe because they can't pay their bills. But if they tithe, their bills would be paid. It may take a little bit, But it's going to happen. Why? Because people only give out of their abundance, not out of their lack. It's the lack that moves the hand of God, not out of the abundance. See, he tests us in all areas. Oh, go to James 5. Is everybody okay? Are you really getting this today? Methods of testing. Yeah. You don't need to create your own. God's created them all, man. I'm telling you. In James 5 and verse 7, therefore be what? Patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the what? Latter rain. I'm telling you, it's coming. The early and latter rain is coming. That's what we're getting prepared for. Glory to God. Ooh, yeah. What you need is endurance. You must have endurance and obedience. Think about the endurance when we're out there serving the devil. Boy, did we endure. We waited great lengths to wait for the dope, wait for the drink, and chase the opposite sex. People go out there and disco duck dance and do everything they could to do whatever to fulfill the flesh. Hello? Spend great money and work many hours to fulfill the flesh. Boy, they would endure all week long. Then the weekend, they would crumble into the hands of the devil. And they would be tormented every Sunday evening. You must have endurance and be obedient. Amen. Psalm 70. Be patient. Be a fighter. Don't fight for the devil. Fight in the spirit. Psalm 70. Is everybody there? Good. Hallelujah. In verse... Let's go to verse 5. It says, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my what? Deliver. O Lord, do not what?
Delay.
Oh, God wants to prove himself that he is your deliverer. That's why sometimes there is that delay. Does everybody get it? He wants you to know he's your deliverer. He wants you to know he's your provider. He wants you to know he's your healer. He wants you to know, but he wants not only you to know, but he wants you to acknowledge him as deliverer, as healer, as provider. When you get into trouble, Lord, you're my provider. I'm not, okay, I just got fired. Praise God, I got promoted. I lost my job. The job closed down. This happened. You're my provider. Man is not my provider. You're my provider. Not that he doesn't use man to provide you. Amen. You're my provider. You're my comforter. You're my healer. You're my deliverer. Go to Psalm 119. 81 too. Praise God. My soul faints for your salvation, but my hope is in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you what? Comfort me. He wants you to know that he is your comforter. He was crying out for help, wasn't he? Go to Psalm 31. First five verses. Psalm 31, first five verses. Read it with me. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Hallelujah. You better be speaking this for the next till 2008 and then through. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Man, this is powerful. Deliverer, refuge, protector, defender, divine everything. Verse 3. For you are my rock and my refuge, therefore make your name's sake. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Man, I was saying this on my way home from Daytona. On the motorcycle, I was caught in a monsoon. I was, oh Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Listen, if you sent me, you'll bring me home. It didn't feel like it. I didn't know which home I was going to end up in. But he brought me all the way home. I didn't know that bike could go through water. We got to understand something. I was praying for an overpass. When I got to the overpass, they had those concrete barricades where you couldn't pull over to the side. So I couldn't stop it. I got hit by all the rest of the cars behind me. My goggles were filled with water. I could no longer see. I was trying to empty the goggles out. I'm telling you, it was monsooning. I got beat up. I was beat up trying to ride that bike. Finally got off. And when I get off, what happens? We go, and there's this road that goes down about, I don't know, 20, 30 feet. And it comes up and leaves about a puddle of water about 2 feet. Again, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right through. I didn't know if I was going to go skiing, go flying, or drowned. But we went through. I'm telling you, I was using that right there. Lord, you're my deliverer. You're my healer. You're my provider. Into your hands I commit my spirit, just in case. But he brought me home. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, would you read it with me? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Hallelujah. See, I knew I was going to, no matter what happened on my way home from Daytona, I would have been raised. Hallelujah. See, Abraham was willing to kill his son. Do you know why? Because the Lord promised him that that would be the seed. So even if Abraham killed him, the Lord would raise him from the dead. See, he knew that. Oh, glory. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Now go to verse 20. For all the promise of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit of our in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but as fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Hallelujah. 8 methods of testing. Endure. Enjoy. and die. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We are honored and blessed, Lord. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness of every area where we tried to fix our own testing. Lord, forgive us for trying to manipulate the testing, running from the testing. Lord, we repent for any dead works and works of the flesh. We commit all things to you and commit our spirit into your hands, Master. Establish each and every one in this room today as they go through the testing, that they may declare to others the testing of faith, knowing that you are the comforter, the provider, the healer, the deliverer. You are the beginning and the end, and you are the ultimate of all fathers. Lord, we thank you. Let your character so be manifested through each and every one here today that you may receive all glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.